Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Come on. If you guys have your Keep Your Love On books, I'm going to try to be as quick as possible this morning. We've been reading as a church. For those that are visiting online right now, we as a church have been in the book Keep Your Love On. We felt led by the Lord as we're coming into the spring season. We felt led by the Lord that, you know, we were to give ourselves to really creating an incredibly healthy relational environment. You know, we have so many prophetic words over our house about revival and awakening and breakthrough and all this stuff. And I love those words. Like, don't get me wrong. I actually am like, for me, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Something sovereign is about to explode on our church community and we're going to experience it. But as a leader, my mind began to go to, but if revival showed up at my doorstep today, do I have the health in our church culture to steward what God was sending to us? And I began to look at it and saying, but God, what is your plan? And what is how do we prepare for what you've promised? And I really felt led by the Lord that we needed to invest in creating a healthy relational church culture so that when revival shows up and when his presence shows up and new people are coming in, that we created a culture that actually knew how to work through what the enemy would try to send to break our agreement, to cause division, and all these different things, that we would actually know how to respond in a way that actually disarms every assignment of the enemy. And that we would equip ourselves for a season saying that the power is in our agreement. And he says where there's a spirit of unity, when a unity comes upon the brethren, I will command a blessing and I'll pour out a fresh anointing. Psalms 133, Jesus prayed, may they be one together in us that the world would know that you sent me. And I believe that we have the ability, if we can invest ourselves into growing in the tools necessary to become healthy and strong and powerful believers in our relationship, in our relationships with one another, that we could actually create a container that God could pour out a spirit that would not end. It wouldn't be a flash in the pan, but it would be something that would move on forever. I don't know about you, but that's what I want, something that's long-lasting. And so we've been investing in this book, Keep Your Love On, because it is so full of amazing cultural topics. And last week we talked about the difference of powerless and powerful people. And one of the things that I said is that we were all created to be powerful people, but sometimes we have powerless moments. And there's certain like dynamics that we bring into our relationships that can be powerless. And it's anxiety and fear-driven approach to relationships that cause tension and cause offense and cause problems. But God was calling us to become a powerful people. And Danny Silk says, powerful people do not control other people. They know it doesn't work and that is not their job. Their job is to control themselves. He goes on, he says, as a powerful person, I do not simply react to whatever's happening today. I'm able to take responsibility for my decisions and the consequences of those decisions, even from my mistakes and failures, and I can respond to my today, but create my tomorrow. He says in the book, he starts talking about, you know, powerful people are those that say, do unto others what you'd have them do unto you, saying, I know what kind of relationship environment I want, so I'm going to model it through my own life. I'm not waiting for you to determine the health of our relationship. I am going to determine what kind of connection we have, and I am going to make powerful decisions to be connected to you and to reach in and to show you love. I don't need you to show me love for me to love you back, letting you to just be the only person leading our relationship and me just to be reacting to what you give me. But I'm a powerful person and I can create love on my own to connect with you. So we were talking about how a powerful person is a healthy person and healthy people create healthy relationships. And so one of the things that we were sharing last week, and you can go back, watch the live stream, get the podcast, is that there are certain lies that we can identify that have kept us trapped in powerless ways of thinking and have continued to like wreak havoc on our relationships. But God is calling us to become powerful people that take responsibility for our own lives. We then started this week reading chapter 3 and 4. And that's what I want to get into today, specifically honing in on the concept of fear versus love. I want to start off with page 51. If you have your books, you can read along. If not, hang with me. I'll read this to you. Looks like my daughter Maggie got a hold of my book. That's cool. For those that know Maggie, Keep Your Love On, page 51. He says, the problem is that the Bible doesn't show us a God who is pursuing the goal of distance between himself and a bunch of scary sinners. Instead, the Bible reveals a God who is relentlessly closing that distance and paying the ultimate price to repair the disconnection we created in our relationship. God's number one goal with us is connection, and nothing, neither pain nor death, will prevent him from moving toward us and responding to us with love. It says in Romans chapter 8, neither life nor death, nor angel nor demon, nor principality nor power can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That concept in Christ Jesus is representing the death and the resurrection, the shedding of the blood, the tearing of his own body to become the sacrifice that tore the veil and brought us into relationship with the Father. And nothing, anything can separate us from that kind of love. And we have to understand is that the relationships we desire to create in our life are the relationships that have to reflect the love that was shown to us by the Father, is the love, the relationships that we desire to create in the church. And that is our model. That is what we're going after. God modeled to us the power of love to push past all pain and disappointment in order to pursue connection. I personally, anyone that knows me loves ouch moments. The rebuke of a wise man is like oil on my head. When like I can identify like, ooh, that hurts so good. That acknowledgement of something that I've been not doing well, it's like my favorite moments in life. That to me is revelation and nourishment for my soul. And if you want a real ouch moment, think about every moment you've allowed disconnection to influence your relationships or where you're at. Like, think about every moment you've allowed disconnection to break an alliance with a friend and ask, if this was a relationship between God and I, would God have allowed that to break connection with him? Ouch. Because our relationship should be a direct reflection of how the Father loved us, is the same way powerful people should be reaching into one another, and the way we should be resolving our conflict. This is our model and our standard for kingdom connection. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about, you know, we've been talking about powerless and powerful people. Those are two different dynamics connected to our identity. But there are two modes of operation connected to powerless and powerful living. There are two modes of operation here that influence the way that we approach relationships. And please, please, please have ears to hear, because I'm gonna say some stuff that's intense, okay? Like you're gonna feel so beat up by this. But please don't feel beat up by this, because the only reason why I can identify with all these things is because I've experienced them, I know them, and because we all work through them, okay? This is we are all together on this subject about these two approaches of being fear and love. These will destroy marriages, they'll destroy children, between parents and children, they'll destroy friendships, and they will destroy churches. If we operate out of fear, they will destroy every connection we created in our life, and we will create these ongoing cycles of distancing and isolating and breaking connection and then moving on from them. And so obviously the goal here is that we would approach all relationships as a powerful person that knows how to pursue love. That is the goal. But fear is the enemy of love. Danny Silk says it like this on page 52. He says, fear and love are enemies. They come from two opposing kingdoms. Fear comes from the devil, who would like nothing more than to permanently disconnect you and isolate you. Love comes from God, who is always working to heal and restore your connections with him and other people and bring you into healthy, life-giving relationships. Fear and love have opposite agendas and opposite strategies. They cannot coexist in a person, relationship, or culture. Love drives out fear. And so one of the things that, you know, if you've ever gone through a season of like feeling isolated or disconnected, you need to understand that was the assignment of the enemy on your life. That God never created you to be isolated or disconnected. God made a way and modeled to us love that brings connection and alliances with the people around us. And so we have to understand is that if you've ever felt isolated or alone, know that that was the assignment of the enemy. And there is a plan of the Lord to restore and heal your connections. This morning, we're going to break down these two modes of operations, fear and love. But as we talk about fear, like just please understand that this is stuff that we all experience. If you feel like I'm reading your mail, like, just know that I love you, and there's I'm about to resource you with things to break these patterns. This is the wound of a friend. This is the, not to self-proclaim myself as a wise man, but the rebuke of a wise man. So let's talk about fear. Let's define fear. Fear is, as we all know, false evidence appearing real. Fear is false evidence appearing real, F-E-A-R. Fear is not based on facts, but is based on a belief that there is a looming possibility that something bigger, stronger, and more powerful than me is going to harm me. This is why we're seeing some of the hysteria in our world right now. Like, we understand is that we have no idea what is actually going to happen in the future with coronavirus. There's a very, very good chance. I've listened to doctors on this, and that although that they are like putting out there the worst case scenario, there's the majority of viruses that have ever come to the earth get weaker, not stronger. They evolve to become less and not greater. Like, the highest possibility is that literally in a matter of weeks or months, this thing is going to become this weak, weak virus that dies out in the heat of summer, and that it will become a distant memory. That is the most realistic thing that's going to happen. But of course, that's not what you're hearing. What you're hearing is probably the worst case scenarios. And so there's fear that is gripping people. Like, can I be real with you? I went out and bought seeds this week. Because if we run out of, you know, like lettuce, I want to be able to plant a garden. You know, like, I bought my seeds now in case, what if the doomsday preppers go, like, right? So there was a little bit of fear in me that says, like, that's probably not going to happen, but I am going to begin to act like the future is going to disrupt my current. It's going to overcome me, and we're not going to have enough. Fear is false evidence appearing real. Something bigger, stronger, and more powerful than me is going to harm me. Fear is usually rooted in lies that identify our areas of lack and vulnerability and cause us to live in defense and avoidance of anyone or any situation that would validate our belief in our vulnerability. And so when you bring that into a relationship, you're saying that, like, I am not worthy. I don't like myself. I'm not good at social interaction. I am not good looking. I am, you know, I'm not funny. All of a sudden, these vulnerabilities will actually cause us to begin to live out of fear that we don't want anyone to see what I'm insecure about, because if they see it, then it might interact our connection. And if it interrupts our connection, then that will validate the fact that, yeah, I'm not funny. Yeah, I'm not worthy. Yeah, I'm not fun. Yeah, I'm not a good hang, right? Like, all of a sudden, all those vulnerabilities come up. So we begin to create defense mechanisms around fear that tries to keep those places of vulnerability from being impacted by the people around us, right? And so some of those, let me read this, because this is really a powerful thing that I felt like Danny said about understanding how we've all been actually taught by fear our whole lives. And if we, but we think it's our behaviors normal. Look at in page 49, he says, it's important to remember that fear-based reactions to pain are instinctive, which means that they operate at a very different level in your brain than conscious and rational choices. You execute them without thinking, and because they come so naturally, they seem normal. There are many behaviors in our relationships that we call normal, and unless someone helps us identify that it's not normal or fear-based, we would actually give it a name or a title, and we would empower it to rule over our lives until somebody comes in and goes, that's not normal. You were believing a lie. I don't believe any of that about you. You are misunderstanding this whole world around you. And we allow fear to control our lives and how we connect with people. And so some of the symptoms of fear, I'm going to go over three quick symptoms of fear that you can identify as things that are operating in our lives, right? Number one is isolation. Self-induced isolation, and I'm not talking about self-isolating during the coronavirus. I'm talking about relational connections. You're an isolating person. Isolation is an avoidance mechanism. People can't hurt me if they're not around me. Smart, right? If I can keep people at a distance, isolate myself, then they can't hurt me because I'm not around them. Genius. Usually isolation is full of excuses to avoid social interactions with a person or a group of people that we believe has the ability to hurt me or to validate my insecurities. And so usually an isolating person is full of excuses. They're always not feeling well. They're always got something else going on. They're always too busy. They're always this. And what they're saying is that I value building boundaries towards everybody. And I have all the excuses in the world to distance myself from everybody around me so that I can isolate, because if I'm isolated, I am safe. Often people that isolate out of fear have created many terminologies to their personality that explain their patterns of isolation as normal and part of who they are. And usually people that are isolators are the kind of people that know all the reasons why they're isolated and they're totally fine with it. The problem with that and the scary part of that is that we normalize our fear and we give it a name, attach our identity to it, and we empower it. The moment we validate all of our personality dynamics that cause us to be isolators and we create all kinds of excuses about the people around us and about ourselves and we isolate ourselves, we are empowering fear to rule our lives. And I can tell you this, is that fear is not a gentleman. Fear, if you give it an inch, takes a mile. It will never stop with your friendships. It will now start crippling you in other areas, and it will ruin your life. And it is not a welcomed bedfellow into your life. It wants to destroy you and disconnect you and isolate you. And you were not created for isolation. And so isolation can be a way of life towards all people, but it can also be something that we allow to happen in our existing friendships and relationships. When fear is triggered, sometimes we can use isolation as a defense mechanism. And regardless of if it's a way of life or a momentary thing that we implement from a spouse or from a friend where we start isolating ourselves from them, it doesn't matter. The end of it leads to death. And so we need to identify as isolation is a defense mechanism of fear that wants to kill you. A second one that we can recognize is a defensive attitude. You know, we can get militant about our defense mechanisms. Relational defense mechanisms look like unnecessary confrontation and sensitivity over misunderstanding, okay? All of a sudden, you create some very thin ice all around you. Body language throws you off. Tone of voice throws you off. All of a sudden, like every question ever directed towards you, everybody, right? Like we all know this, it's momentary sometimes, especially in marriage. I think we can all figure out those moments happen. Is that these moments we become overly sensitive and we're usually authoring a lot of misunderstandings in our life, right? And the point of it, defensive thinking and defense mechanism in this way is that if I can amplify this misunderstanding to point that it reflects poorly on you, I can convince myself that you're an unhealthy person. And that I'm excused from having to carry on friendship and it would be in my best interest if I distance myself from you. Did I just not nail it on the head, right? Like, I know I don't have a whole room of people talking back at me right now and faces, but I know you guys are hearing me, is that when we're overly defensive and sensitive, I know that the point is that if I can amplify your issues, then I can actually excuse my reasons for distancing myself from you. Unnecessary confrontation over misunderstandings don't reflect a lack of healthy in someone else, but the power of a lie triggered in me. Let's say that again. Overly sensitive and defensive living is not a reflection of unhealthy people around you, but the fact that fear has been triggered in me. And if I'm a powerful person, what do? I'm not looking for other people to fix the problem. I'm taking responsibility for myself. Defense is deflection. And when I could be identifying weakness in myself and taking the challenge of growth on bravely, I'm defending, deflecting, and redirecting the conversation. Overly defensive behavior is a desperate attempt to hide an insecurity, and an insecurity is the presence of a lie that has been abusing my soul. Right? And so I want to like give you hope. Like this is some of the behaviors I think we all can familiarize ourselves with because we've all done stuff like this. But the fact of the matter is that guys, being defensive is not helping you or preserving you at all. It's actually disempowering you. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to protect my insecurity instead of having the courage and the bravery to say, I'm actually going to look at this fear and insecurity in the face and tell it it's a liar. And I'm going to bring truth to it, right? And I'm going to speak to this thing. And I'm going to be brave to stand in the midst of my insecurity and to realize this has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. And it doesn't even matter if you did things that were wrong. The fact that I'm triggered in fear and I'm insecure right now is all I need to worry about. And I'm not going to deflect it at you, but I'm going to work on this thing. And I'm going to look this thing in the face. I'm going to call it a liar. Right? And so that defense mechanism is not helping you, it's harming you. And when fear is triggered in a relationship, all of a sudden the relationship may take on an overly confrontational tone and every interaction is misunderstood. I just want to tell you all right now, listen to me. I don't know if I'm looking at the right camera or not, but look at me. Camera one, AV team. Zoom in on my eyes for dramatic effect. No, I'm just kidding, don't do that. But understand, if you are living in a zone where all of your problems are connected to the behaviors of other people, you are living in a defense mechanism that's rooted in a lie in yourself every time. And if that thing is ruling over your life, it's not there to help you. It's not there to protect you. It is there to hurt you and kill you. And if you have ears to hear me right now, then you will build courage within yourself that God wants to go there with you and heal you and bring victory to you. Amen. Good word, Jamie. Such a good word. Last but not least, one that you may not have expected is the concept of relational hoarding. One of the responses, as I think we all are aware from our current social experiment in society right now, is the tendency that when fear comes upon your life, one of the natural responses is hoarding, right? And if that's you, that's fine. But let's talk about relational hoarding. What does relational hoarding look like? Relational hoarding looks like avoiding deep and meaningful connection while collecting a vast array of surface-level acquaintances. Okay, it means collecting surface-level experiences that make me feel like I am provided for. I have all that I need, right? Some of y'all are buying stuff you don't need right now. You're like, I've never eaten that before in my life, but I feel like I need it because there's only one left. Ah! You know, that's what fear does. And it's unnecessary, and it's not deep or meaningful for your life, and it's probably just going to mold and disappear, and you'll never eat it. But the point of a relational hoarding is saying that, if I can go a mile wide and an inch deep, I feel valuable by quantity instead of quality. And not only that, but I could even have 5 friends in my life, but our interactions never go deep, they only go wide. Meaning we spend an excess of time together, like an unreal amount of time, where I could look at your relationship on Instagram, are you ever not around each other? Are you ever not together all the time? But if you were to ask them, hey, what's their deepest dreams and desires, they would have no idea, because their relationship is completely built on a surface level where they're spreading their nets a mile wide, but it's only going an inch deep. It's called relational hoarding. And what that is the excessive amounts of surface level connections that make all the friendships in my life dispensable, right? I am validating my worth through quantity instead of quality. And all of these are defense mechanisms for hurt, because if I can build up 20 friends, if I lose one, that's probably their fault because I got 19 other people that like me. Right? Do you understand how I just created a defense in myself to go I'm still valuable. All these people like me. It must be that person's issue. Boom. Now I got a distancing technique that I've just implemented. Danny Silk says, one defense mechanism that is normal is to surround yourself with people who make you feel safe. Safe people are those that agree with you and reinforce what you believe about the world. And if you get around someone that challenges your worldview, it usually triggers your defenses. You may not realize it, but your brain is instinctually saying, I don't want you around, I don't want you around, you don't care for me. You know, one of the things that is just really interesting is sometimes people like have a surface level friendship and they feel like that friendship gets to a moment where they go like, hey, there's a certain thing going on, a pattern. And I feel like if we're really friends, I could speak to it, right? And so they come and they challenge you. And then all of a sudden, the challenge to go deeper in our friendship, this is a doorway. This is a blessing. When your friends start feeling the safety to start talking to you, this is called a healthy relationship. Friends that feel the ability to come to you and they're being brave right now. Like they're being so brave to come to you and go, hey, I want to take our connection deeper. So, hey, I want to share a concern with you. And they share it. And all of a sudden, if your defense mechanisms go up, you go, well, that's a dispensable. It's like dispensable clothing. Well, tore a hole in it. Not going to fix it. Throw it out, right? Like all of a sudden, it's just like, now this person's misunderstanding me. They don't care about me. Well, they made me feel this way. And now all of a sudden, I've got real friends I'm going to go to. But if you really look at them, you're not deep with any of them. Right? This is called relational hoarding. And, you know, this is one of those ones that is just like so hard to identify. But if you can identify in yourself, you have the opportunity to really see those moments as doorways and deeper connections. So how do we break the patterns of fear in our relationship? On page 50, Danny says this. He says, if you want to preserve relationships, then you must learn to respond instead of react to fear and pain. Responding does not come naturally. Fear is natural and instinctual, but responding does not come naturally. You can react without thinking, but you cannot respond without training your mind to think. Your will to choose or your body to obey. This takes great intentionality to create a pattern of stopping reactive emotions and behaviors and sitting in that emotion and bringing it to truth and going, but what's the right thing to do even if it doesn't feel normal or comfortable right now? I'm going to shut down my desire to react and I'm going to actually choose to do the right thing opposite of how I feel. Right? And so if we want to actually break the pattern of fear, instinctual fear in our life, we got to put some intentional work in. Identifying the lives that enslave us and cause us to live from our insecurities and growing in love, we can challenge the fear habits and create powerful, healthy, and meaningful alliances. You know, in 1 John 4:18, it says there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. The fact of the matter is that the love of the Father was sent to work us into perfection, which means that it's doing a work inside of me. And if we don't let love do a work inside of us, we're going to stay the same. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stay the same. I want to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. My salvation is the entryway for love to begin to do a work. If my relationship with God doesn't look like love confronting lies every day of my life, I'm probably not stewarding my salvation very well. You know, and so it is, we got to put the intentional work in and begin to even identify, hey, I got fear because of insecurity. My insecurity is rooted in this moment that my dad said this to me and da-da-da-da, or a friend, you know, went with other people and I wasn't invited to a birthday party and like I immediately connected it to a place of fear in my life. Like, God, I need to go there with you and I need to work on this feeling and emotion right now. This is letting love confront lies, where they were from and what connected them and what caused them and all that kind of stuff, and letting love do a work inside of me. We have to allow the example of God's love and approach to us become the classroom that we are learning in, the example we are following, and that challenge is incredibly confrontational to our current behaviors. So, let's end with this. Let's talk about love. Fear is obviously the big, long topic. Let's quickly talk about love because love is so simple and easy to understand. As we said before, you're created to be a powerful person. Powerful people are free people. Free people are those that are empowered to make choices, and our choices prove our love. Right? If you're a powerful person, that means that you're a free person. If you're a free person, you can make choices. If you know you have the ability to make choices, that means your choices will prove your love. What you choose to do in any moment will prove what you love, right? It proves what you value and what you're interested in. Love is the disposition of a powerful person in any relationship. Their behavior proves their love because they choose love over fear and pain. I don't know about you, but in a marriage, I know the moment where fear and pain is being triggered, and there's so much room for conflict, misunderstanding, confrontation. When a spouse chooses love as a powerful person in that moment, there's nothing that communicates love than that decision to overcome fear and pain. Like, no random act of kindness ever shares the kind of love that choosing love in the face of pain communicates. It is the deepest form of love to experience. And I want to talk about a couple things. What does love look like in our relationships? Number one, John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this than to lay down his life for his friends. Number one, love takes risk. The greatest risk you can take in a relationship is to love in a sacrificial way without expecting it in any return. I'm going to say that again. The greatest risk you could ever take in a relationship is to love in a sacrificial way without expecting anything in return. We love God because he first loved us. The risk God took in loving me is knowing that I might not love him back. That was a risk he took in sending his son. The risk he took in laying down his life for me is that I might not lay my life down in return. The risk he took was actually setting me free and not trying to control me. And that was the risk that God took, and that's what love looked like. It took a risk. He laid down his life for his friends, and he set us free. Powerful people set the standard of loving connection they believe their relationship was meant for. If you're a powerful person, then you set the people you love free, and you let them be themselves, and you don't actually expect anything from them. You just love them right where they are and where they're at, and you take the risk that I'm going to love you in a way, but I'm not going to expect anything in return, and the way you love me back is not going to become conditional in the way that I love. Our love is not conditional. It is sourced from my choice to love you and build a healthy connection with you. Love takes risks. Number two, love overcomes. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." When Paul told Timothy the spirit of love is also, this is what Denny Silk says. He goes, Paul told Timothy the spirit of love is the spirit of power and a sound mind. He implied that it was opposite of the spirit of fear, which is powerlessness, a weak and divided mind. When you grow up partnering with a spirit of fear, as most of us do, you learn to simply hand over your brain and your power, letting fear take control. But as soon as you decide to partner with a spirit of love, you have to think and make powerful choices. Love is overcoming. It seeks resolution. It forgives. It's powerful and identifies spiritual warfare over the relationship. My love actually identifies demonic assignments. My love is powerful and it overcomes the tension. You hurt me, but my love is bigger than your hurt. And there's a disconnect. My love is bigger than your disconnect. And my love is causing me to not think things that aren't true about you. My love has a sound mind. It is not weak. It's not divided. It's not powerless. I'm actually able to... My love causes me to control myself. My love is overcoming. And it is self-controlled. It's resolution-minded and is invested in remaining the tension until love wins. Love like stays in the conflict and it doesn't give up. It keeps coming back looking for another resolution. It stays up as long as it has to and it wakes up whenever it needs to wake up. It stays in it and does and serves and loves long-term. It is faithful. It sticks in that love is powerful and it has a sound mind. It is not weak and divided. Danny says, each display of love, no matter how seemingly small, is a powerful act of spiritual warfare that removes anxiety from the environment. It replaces it with freedom and safety and invites each other to bring his or best self forward into the relationship. You know, love looks like in a marriage, it looks like having a blowout fight with no resolution. Love still goes, get some flowers and the card and the candy and comes back and says, I'm sorry. Like love is quick to repent. Love is, you know, 1 Corinthians 13. It's like love writes the letter. Love dies to itself. Love is the one looking for resolution and it heals and restores a connection. Love is brave and powerful. Love overcomes problems. If you feel like in a relationship that you've disconnected so hard that you cannot actually recover from it, it's because your love is at a deficit. And you have to build the love to be able to have the willpower to overcome the problem. Number three, it's my last point, is love invests. And when we are operating from love, we're always looking to grow in our ability to communicate love and connection to the people around us, which means that we remain teachable and we're always looking for techniques to grow. Denny Silk in chapter 2 brought up the 5 love languages. And I'm not going to go over those. I think we know, like, quality time and, you know, and how many relationships just ignore the personality types of the people around them. Like, if you love somebody, you are actually going to invest in getting to know them, right? Like, if you love someone, you're going to know who they are and what they like. You're going to know, like, what they want for their birthday. Like, if you have no idea, it's like, okay, maybe you're not paying attention, and maybe you're not paying attention because your love isn't very good, right? Like love pays attention. Like, love is investing and remaining teachable in all things. You cannot identify the love language of others that you're looking to provide for unless you're desiring to grow in what you're investing into in your relationships. And so love, if you love someone, you're taking the personality test, you're learning, you're asking questions, you're getting to know, you're remembering. Our ability to love others will be directly connected to our understanding of the Father's love for us. Our relationship becomes reflections of the love that we've experienced. Our sacrifices, our communication, our forgiveness, our joy all reflect the Father's love for us, which means that we are constantly growing in that model of love. When I'm operating from love, I'll never ignore the opportunity to deepen our connection. It's investing in the connection at all times. One of the things I love watching in our community is I love watching, like, on social media where someone's like, hey, I was sick, and somebody showed up at my doorstep with my favorite kombucha and a little present from TJ Maxx, and, like, it's just a candle. But, like, the fact that someone saw me and invested in our connection, like, that deepens my friendship, my connection with them, right? Because love invests. You know, love was never standing in the outskirts going that, like maybe they don't want me to show up. Maybe not. You know, like, love pushes past and it keeps investing in those relationships. And so love, when we love somebody, we're paying attention and we're growing in the tools that we have. Finally, this, we have to identify every lie that has held us and enslaved us and bring it to the Lord and allow truth and love to speak to the lies. We have to let the love of the Father become real and near to us if we really want to grow in love when we're offering other people. You know, right now we're in the house a lot together, right? Like, and there's so many opportunities for misunderstandings and for frustrations. Deep sighs over there. I hear it. You know, and you know, maybe, like, spouses, you're fine because you're in it together and you're in survival mode with your kids. Like, I don't know what it might be. You know, maybe you're bunker buddies, you know, and you're just like, we're in this together, you know. But whatever that thing is, that you're probably being provided with the opportunity to carry so much love. There's, like, really weird social media behavior going on. Like, that's actually an opportunity to, like, act in love and not overreact, respond, or to get angry or frustrated, but to, like, practice self-control. Like, you have so many opportunities right now to practice your love and to keep going deeper with the Lord and growing in it. But the thing is that fear wants to take you out and kill you, but love wants to strengthen you and make you stronger and build healthy alliances that proves the power of the Holy Spirit to the world around us. So we have to create a culture that pushes out fear. Fear from communicating, fear from interacting, fear from connecting, and we have to be people that know how to love well, that stays in conflict, that stays in offense, that stays in all those kind of stuff until it's overcome and we invest in our relationships so that we have healthy reliances. Because when I get together to pray with you, I don't want to be thinking about all the hurt I have to get past, my misunderstanding with you. I want to get together and for our hearts to be so deeply connected that we can hear God together and go deep and pray and contend for revival. And we don't have to work through a bunch of relational disconnect. That makes sense? And so we need to create and invest in this. I want to encourage you guys, keep reading, keep your love on. That was fear versus love for us. And let's practice that stuff. And I just also want to encourage you guys, one of the ways that you can practice this week is actually not with just the way you're communicating, interacting, spend time with the Lord. Go deeper and ask the Lord to identify some of the things in your heart and your life. Spend time with him. Get intimate with the Lord this week. God knows we have the time. So let's give him the time. Let's get off our Xboxes, Tim. And he just got an Xbox for the end of the world, which I'm really jealous. I'm going to go play 2K with him. But let's actually use this time that we come out of this as stronger people. I'm going to grow a head of hair and come out with a six-pack. What are you going to come out with? Let's come out of the season with a word from the Lord. Let's come out with stronger families and stronger marriages. Let's come out of the season, like, actually with more self-awareness and understanding. Let's come out as powerful people with stronger and healthier relationships than ever before, that when we get back together in this room, there's going to be a whole new dynamic and dimension to our worship and prayer together because of the relationships that we built. So we love you. Let's pray together. And guys, have an amazing day. Don't forget to join us Wednesday night. night at 7 o'clock for Life Group Live. And then of course, again, Thursday night for prayer. And last but not least, we'll be pay attention because we're going to get a lot more information about how we're proceeding and keeping our eye on the CDC. So bless you guys. Let's quickly pray.